Good morning. So good to see you here. Thank you so much for coming today. Many are viewing online, and we're grateful for your presence. Thank you, Madden family. Somebody asked me this week, one of my good buddies, he says, what is your church doing? Are you going to implement the Advent season? And gosh, you know, those are the kind of things that I grappled with for 30 years. And I'm not sure, I'm not surprised that it was handled in such a way. And what an addition to the service that was. Thank you so much, especially seeing a family do it. And thank you for my favorite 20 minutes of the week. We had an addition. Rebecca, where's Rebecca? She out there. Thank you so much. She definitely added to the group, and I hope that we'll see more of Rebecca over these next few weeks. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. I will be bringing some Christmas messages, I promise you that, but not quite yet. You know, December 13th, right? That's it, Donna, right? Missions Emphasis Day. I'm looking forward to that. I was told, one thing, preacher, above all else, you can't preach over 10 minutes that day because other people will be speaking. So you'll be safe. I will. That's hard for me to do. I want you to know that, but I will do it. I've already got in mind what I'm going to do. But today, a message that I think you'll benefit from while you're turning to Luke chapter 16. Let me tell you about a man who left Chicago for a vacation in the Key West. His wife was on a business trip and planned to fly down and meet him the next day. When the man arrived in Florida, he emailed his wife to let her know he had arrived, but he mistyped her address. Instead, the message went to the inbox of a woman whose husband had just passed away. When the grieving widow opened her email, she read this message and screamed and passed out cold. The woman's daughter rushed into the room and found this note on the computer screen. My darling wife, just checked in. Everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to being with you again, your loving husband. P.S. Sure is hot down here. Sure is hot down here. Oh, we got a chuckle out of that. And we needed that chuckle, didn't we? I don't think we're laughing as much these days, but we needed that chuckle. But the reality is, hell is no laughing matter, is it? Hell is no laughing matter. It is a really, really bad place. Understand this, please. Hell is the default destination for those who stroll through life never addressing their sin problem. Hell is the default destination. Think about that. If you go through life and you never address the fact that you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ, you are hell bound. The prevailing thought is, listen to this. I'll go to heaven if I go about doing good. I'll go to heaven if my good outweighs my bad, if I mind my own business, if I show up to church from time to time and throw a little something in the plate here and now and maybe serve at a soup kitchen and help a little old lady across the street. I'm going to make it into heaven. When in reality, listen very carefully, when in reality a person goes to hell, oh, that sounds harsh. That sounds harsh. And by the way, from time to time I'll hear, you preachers, you milky toast preachers, you won't even preach on hell anymore. Well, I'm going to today, whether you like it or not, because I feel led of the Holy Spirit to do this. Hell is where you'll be if you fail to realize repent and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I heard about a certain Earl. He was a court jester, and he liked to play tricks, and he was prone to sarcasm. So he was out in his carriage one day in the English countryside. He saw a little urchin by the side. He said, "Pardon me, young man. Do you know the way to hell?" And the little boy said, "You keep on going straight ahead, sir, and you'll get there before you know." And you know the word is? The word is, history and legend says, because of the profound answer that little man gave, that young man, that court gesture found Christ. I hope that's true. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. "Now there was a rich man. He had habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day." You know anybody like that? A lot of those people around, aren't there? "And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.'" It's all right here, folks. I'm reading from the Bible. "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great chasm, fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And then he said, 'I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would add your blessings to the reading of your word, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations in my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. I remember my first pastorate. I think it was my very first week on the job in the summer of 1990. I was a little wet behind the ears and probably had a few rough edges and had a lot to learn. But we had Bible school right off. I got baptized in fire in the Bible school. And there came that Thursday in Bible school. If you've done the Baptist Bible school, you know Thursday is the plan of salvation day. So I got up there, and I was fresh out of seminary, and we talked about heaven, and guess what? We talked about hell as well. And some little girl went home and told her mommy, and her mommy called me and said, "How dare you scare my little girl talking about hell?" Well, I wanted you to know that 30 years have passed since then. If you know people who know me, they'll tell you that's never been Todd's modus operandi. You know, I don't go around trying to scare people. On the other hand, if that's what it takes, that'd be a pretty good motivation, wouldn't it? I met a guy several years ago, and he'd tell you, "I came to Christ because I was scared of hell." And why wouldn't you be? Why would you even want to take a chance? When I talk to people or read about people that say, "I don't believe all that stuff. That's just a fairy tale." I mean, you know, what if it's true?
What if it's true?
We know it is true. Of course it's true. But why would you even take a chance? Make no mistake about it. Hell is real. Hell is real. And it's characterized by the following. Listen very carefully, okay? Hell is a place of remembrance. Did you hear me? Look in verse 25 where the Bible says, "But Abraham said, Child, remember." You know why he said that? Because that rich man who had died and gone to hell was remembering all of the things that had taken place in his life were replaying over and over and over. And based on this account, folks, listen very carefully. Based on this account, the occupants of hell, and they're there. Millions of people are there even as we speak. The occupants of hell have memories. They have memories. No doubt that rich man played over and over in his mind. Oh, now I remember that poor guy, Lazarus, who sat by the gate. I just walked right by. I was so caught up in my life, I wanted nothing to do with his. Why, there were the dogs licking his sores, and what is that to me? He's not my responsibility. I did nothing to put him in that state. But now, he's remembering. How do we know people in hell have memories? Well, he also remembered his five brothers, didn't he? Understand this, your memory's not scrubbed. There he was, that rich man in hell, and he remembered. I've not got one brother, I've got five brothers. And oh, all of a sudden you have spiritual concerns? Yes! Because I don't want them to experience the same thing that I'm experiencing. So someone needs to go and warn me. Oh, folks, listen to this. I heard a guy say once, his life mantra was no regrets. And I'd say, by and large, I have very few regrets. A few things God has forgiven me for, people have forgiven me for. You have some regrets. I'm sorry to bring that up here on this day, but it's for a purpose. Think about some regrets you might have. Maybe some relationships that went sour. Maybe some things with family. Maybe some things that you engaged in shouldn't have. Maybe some things you should have engaged in but didn't. But listen very carefully. As painful as that can be, and don't let Satan torment you with that, but as painful as that can be, it's going to be infinitely more painful and is for those who are living in hell in a state of regret. Do you understand what I mean? Can anybody amen that? Hell is full of people that are drowning in regret. They're remembering. How do you know they're remembering? Well, I'm basing it on Scripture here. This rich man remembered. Think about the people in hell right now, over and over, replaying in their mind. I remember when that revival came to town. I remember when that guest evangelist came and he talked to me. He was such a sincere man, and that preacher was so nice to bring him by, and he explained that simple plan of salvation, but I didn't want to have anything to do with it. It was all bunk as far as I'm concerned. And now I get to go through eternity regretting that decision. Think about the young man and the person that, his wife over and over, honey, will today be the day you go with me? Gosh, it's both ways now. It's husbands who come and wives who come. But I've seen so many over my 3 decades of a pastor. The women who came faithfully, where are the husbands? They're out hunting. They're out playing. They're with all their buddies, and I'll refer to that in a moment. But those guys, you know what? They're in hell now, and they're saying, oh, my goodness, did I ever mess up? I should have listened to my wife. I should have listened to my kids. I should have followed up and gone and reacted to those things that were being said and those things that were being preached. Listen to this, and I'm sure about this, just as sure as I'm standing here. People in hell remember, and they're in the process of remembering. But that's just one of 4 points today. And hang in there with me. I go 2 or 3 minutes over because this is such an important message. Hell is also a place of agony. Did you know that? Look in verse 24 where the Bible says, the rich man says, I am in agony. Even that word sounds agonizing to say, doesn't it? I am in agony in this flame. Now the question is, were there literal flames? We always wonder about that, don't we? Literal flames? Well, Jesus talked about that unquenchable fire. The book of Revelation talks about the lake of fire. Now, a scoffer would say, no way. If there were flames, why, you'd be burnt up and you'd be toast and you'd be crisp and you'd just be ashes. Oh? Remember that story about the burning bush? Moses and the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. The bush was on fire, right? Go back and read that, though. But you know what it says? The bush was never consumed. The bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. Can you imagine being in hell for all eternity, on fire, in agony, but not consumed? And this is the point to say, and let me add this, whatever it means, As agonizing as that would be physically, it won't even hold a candle to the spiritual agony. So even if there were flames, and even if they were perpetual, and even if you were being burned and tormented by those flames, the physical pain would be nothing compared to the spiritual pain of knowing I'm lost. For all eternity, my fate is sealed forever. And you know that you say, I don't know, I'm not sure about that. Well, look at the flip side of it. Jesus was in agony in the garden. Why? Because of the physical pain? Was Jesus kneeling there, sweating drops of blood because, oh no, those nails are going to be hammered through my hands and feet, and I don't know if I could. No. He was in spiritual agony because that perfect relationship between he and the Father that existed ever and ever and ever was going to be separated and shrouded in darkness for a period of time because, as Chip said earlier, he who knew no sin became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. Agony. Whatever physical agony is, the spiritual agony will far outweigh that. So hell is a place of remembrance. Hell is a place of agony. Guess what else it is? Now, it's 100 things. It's 1,000 things, but we're only talking about 4 today. Hell is also a place of separation. Look in verse 26. And besides this, between you in us is a great chasm. You know what that word is? Think of a chasm. A big valley, if you will. A bottomless pit. Oftentimes when I'm illustrating the gospel, whether it's children or adults, I'll say, you know, people are here. God is here. And between them is a great chasm. And it can be boiled down to 1 3-letter word, sin. Sin. Now, on earth, praise God, you're here. There's still hope whether you're sitting here or you're listening. That great chasm can be crossed, if you will, can be connected by the cross. But God demonstrates his own love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. There's a great chasm. We're born into sin. There is a chasm. For most of the world, there is a chasm between themselves and God that can still be connected by the cross. But once you're in hell, no such chasm. Separation from all eternity. The poor man was carried to Abraham's bosom. But as far as we're concerned, the rich man was there in hell all alone. All alone. You know, let's go back to that man who regrets because he didn't come to Christ. He was just hanging out. I can't say that I've ever heard this literally. I think it's been implied in my lifetime. But you take the person who just scoffs at anything religious. You take the man, the party man, the man that's hanging out with his buddies. Let's say you went in. Let's say the preacher went into a bunch of partying buddies, and they all scoffed at him. They were on a big venture. Ha ha, preacher. You keep talking. Hell. Let it happen. My buddies in here, we're going to bust it wide open. There are people like that. We're going to bust it wide open. The party that is taking place here will just continue down there. And I want to tell you something. Nothing could be further from the truth. You talking about a place of loneliness? You talking about a place of isolation? You're talking about a place of misery? Hell is that place. I want to tell you. It's been a while, but in the course of my ministry for a few times, we did one of the great privileges I had as a seminary student was, Chip may remember. Remember Bill Glass? Anybody? Raise your hand if you know who Bill Glass is. Anybody know who Bill Glass is? Yeah, I played for Baylor football. Jim knows who. The Texan Jim knows Bill Glass. I got to go as a seminary student on some of his prison ministry. Been in prison a few times. Not serving time, but I've been there. And we had a prison up in Walker County, and took out there one day, and the warden took us around, and he's here. Says, now here's solitary confinement. Here's where we have to put the really bad people from time to time. I got a question for you. Why? You may wonder at first, what's so bad about it? Solitary confinement. I mean, at least I'm protected. We hear about all the bad stuff that happens in prisons, and if I'm in solitary confinement, at least I'm protected from that crazy guy who has it in for me. If I'm in solitary confinement, at least I'm there and I'm all alone and, you know, it's peaceful. Not true, right? It's human misery. It's eternal misery. Think of it as perpetual, eternal, forever and ever and ever, solitary confinement. Oh, loneliness is a serious thing, isn't it? And I think over these past several months, lonely. Some of you are lonely, aren't you? I feel lonely from time to time. I got to tell you. And by kind of taking this early redeployment, we don't like the retirement where we say redeployment. It's kind of crept in from time to time. Between this redeployment and the virus, it's miserable, isn't it? I'm an extrovert. I want to be around people. Let's all just gather around. This mask thing is difficult, isn't it? We want to play by the rules. We want to do it. We've got to stop the spread of this. But loneliness is a terrible thing, right? You know what I mean. You don't want to admit it. You don't have to raise your hand now. But you multiply that 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. And you're talking about the loneliness and separation. Oh, preacher, how can you say such things? Because the Bible says such things. And why would you even risk that? It's a horrible place. It is a place of remembrance. It is a place of agony. It is a place of separation. And I'm not even done yet. I got one more point. You know what else it is? I think this is worst of all. It is a place of hopelessness. I'm sorry, folks. I know next week's going to be better. Next week it's going to be on heaven. I promise you that. That's the plan at this point, unless God directs otherwise. And it'll be a different atmosphere. But it is a place of hopelessness. Right now, here we are in about month 10 of this whatever miserable. My daughter won't even say the word. She calls it that thing that we're experiencing. See, I have a daughter like that. She just, you know, it's her. She doesn't want to focus on the negative. And no, Daddy, just don't say the word, just that thing. But you know what? I have hope. I have hope that someday soon, maybe it's months away, whether it's a vaccine or a treatment, or maybe God just going to one day say, enough! I'm the great physician. I can stop this, and I'm going to stop it. And that's my prayer, folks. But whatever the case, aren't you hopeful? I look at the phone, look at the weather, and I see 3 or 4 days where a cold front moves in, and it rains. It's dreary, but I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful for some better days, aren't you? You've been sick. Some of you have been sick. Some of you have been sick for a long time. Maybe some of you could tell. I could hear some great testimonies. You were sick. Maybe you had the flu. Whatever the case is, maybe you had some terrible infection. But you had hope, didn't you? But hell is a place of hopelessness. No hope. No hope. No chance. I read about the S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship. You can fact check me on this. I love these stories. A submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. It sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but all ultimately failed. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea diver who was doing everything in his power to find a way for the crew's release thought he heard tapping on the steel wall of the sunken tub. He placed his helmet up against the side of the vessel and realized it was tapping. It was Morse code. And they were tapping out a question. You know what it was? Is there any hope? No, was the answer then. No is the answer for every person who is an occupant of hell. No hope. No transition period. No purgatory, if you will. A couple little illustrations before we end. He's called a rich man. And I haven't really dwelled on that because it wasn't his riches that sent him there. Hell will be full of a lot of poor people and middle class people and rich people. It wasn't his riches that sent him there, but it helped grease the skid. You know what I'm saying? It helped pave the way. Now, why do you say this, preacher? Because Jesus, in other places in Luke chapter 12, there is a parable of a rich fool. He had such a good crop, the rich got richer. He had a bountiful crop. And he said, my crop is so good that I'm going to tear down these little bitty barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And we got people like that today, don't we? Greed. It's painful. Greed. One man, how many millions is enough? You know what he said? The next one. The next one. You fool. This very night, your soul will be required of you. His riches didn't send him there, but it sure made the passage much easier. There was a rich young ruler. Oh, I used him a lot, Luke chapter 18. There again, he was the only person who ever walked away from Jesus. Sad. But he came to Jesus, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father. All these I've kept, which probably wasn't true, but he said it was. All these things I've kept from my youth. One more thing, Jesus said. Sell all you possess. Distribute to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Now we know, oh, you can earn your way into heaven. No, this is proving a point because Jesus is exposing the problem. But he was a rich man. He loved his riches so much that it kept him from a relationship. Hopelessness. Isn't that a horrible feeling? I promise it gets better next week, talking about the beauty of heaven and the worshipful atmosphere. But I have hope for better days, don't you? I have hope. I see these little grandchildren now, and I have hope they're going to grow up into model citizens. I know that, you know, you have grandkids, and you hope, but it's hopeless. One final little story. There was a painting, an old painting called Checkmate, depicting the so-called triumph of the devil in a chess game. He is shown delighting in the apparent failure of his opponent. The young man, seated at the chess board, has seemingly lost the match. His expression is one of utter dejection and hopelessness as he's backed into a corner in the great chess board. A renowned chess player was fascinated by this painting, decided to see if there's any way the young man could win. Setting the chess pieces up exactly as they were in the painting on his own chessboard, he pondered over them for a lengthy period of time. Suddenly, he jumped up and he shouted, "The painting is wrong! The painting is wrong! There is a way out." So for those of you here gathered, if you've never personally said, "God, forgive me for my sins. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ as Savior, come into my heart and become Lord of my life." For those of you listening, and I hope this is a message that will get out, and I'm certainly going to send it to some of my friends, that there is a way out. There is a way out of this mess that we're in, that you're in, but it only centers around a saving relationship with you. Realize I'm a sinner. Realize I can't earn my way. There's nothing I can do to bridge that gap, to cross that gap. Repent. I don't hear that word much anymore. Do you? Repent. You know what that means? That means you're going this way. Turn around and you go. You go from the wrong way to the right way. And then receive. We're going to give you a chance to do that, whether it's here at the altar, whether it's in the pew, whether it's behind your computer screen, to make that most important decision. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we grieve. Lord, we agonize over people that are in hell and there's no chance. But we can certainly learn from their mistakes and realize the importance of coming to Christ. Hell's a real place. There are those that would like to dismiss it. Say, "Well, you know, if I'm there, I'll just hang out with my buddies. We'll have a good time." No! Lord, we realize that's a lie. Because it's perpetual, eternal. Lord, my prayer, my hope is now that as a result of this message, these words, Lord, these times that we're experiencing, more and more people will realize the truth and regain that hope. We pray in Jesus' name.